I'm in Hebrews chapter 2 this morning. If you have your Bibles and would like to turn there with me, I want to spend a little time in Hebrews chapter 2, if the Lord would be our helper. And I'm just going to jump in verse 9 for the sake of time this morning. Paul writes here, I believe Paul is the author of the Hebrew letter and always have believed that, and as most people do. And he writes in verse 9, he says that we see Jesus. I hope that we've come to see Jesus this morning. I guess there's lots of reasons that people may have for coming to church and coming to an organized worship service, but I hope one of the reasons that we always come is to see Jesus. I hope that we have a prayer in our heart and we have an expectation in our heart that we might see a little glimpse of him once more. Paul says, we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. That's a very interesting statement to me, that Paul says that the Lord Jesus Christ, by the very grace of God itself, would be able to taste death for every man. Now, of course, I believe that that phrase every man must be qualified. First of all, what does he mean by tasting death? It says that we see Jesus and that though he existed before the angels were ever created, Jesus was the creator of the angels. Angels are created beings. They may not die. They may live forever, but they had a beginning, and Jesus was the creator. Because John wrote, John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And he says that all things were created by him, and that includes angels. Paul says that Jesus was made a little bit lower than angels in order that he might experience and suffer the death experience. Now, when he says that, he is, I believe, certainly referring to a physical and a natural type of death, the death that he died on the cross. Angels cannot die. They live forever. They are not eternal like God and the Son of God and the Spirit of God are not eternal. They haven't always been, but they will live forever. They cannot die a natural death because they're spiritual beings already. That's what angels are. They're ministering spirits, the Bible tells us. But Jesus was made a little bit lower in order that he may come down to earth and that he may experience death. And Paul says that he should taste death for every man. You might remember that back in the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 16, Jesus was talking to some people over there and he said these very words to them. He told the people he was talking to, verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. He says, some of you that are standing here, that are talking with me, you shall not taste of death until you see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Well, that was a long time ago that he said that to those people. That was a couple of thousand years ago. Now, I know none of us believe this morning that some of those people are still living here on the earth. They all died. Every single one of them died a natural death. But yet Jesus told him, he said, some of you are not going to taste death until you see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. But what did he mean by that? You might remember that over in Revelation chapter 20, you remember John writing about a white throne judgment in Revelation chapter 20. You remember some of the things that he wrote and he said over there? He said he saw this great white throne and he says, I saw the dead. Now, these are dead people. These are people that are dead in trespasses and in sins. These are the wicked dead, but he says they were standing. He says, I saw him standing, small and great, before God. Remember, the books were open, and they were judged out of the things that were written in the books. And it said in verse 13, the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man according to their works. And in verse 14, he says, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. So here is the second death. This is the death that the wicked will experience. Every single one, every single unregenerate, wicked person that God does not love and that his son Jesus Christ did not die for and did not atone for their sins, every single one of them will have the books opened. The consummate judge, God himself, will read their evil and mischievous deeds back to them one by one. They will be justly condemned. And then they will get thrown into the lake of fire to be punished and tormented there forevermore, for all of eternity, to be separated from God. This is the second death. Okay, that's the death that Jesus Christ tasted on behalf of you and I, that he saved us from, and we'll never have to experience that because Jesus tasted of it for us. When he hung on Calvary's cross and he uttered those words and he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? There was a moment during Jesus' sufferings where his father abandoned him and left him. He says, why have you forsaken me? Because Jesus was tasting of this death. He was tasting what it was like to be eternally separated from his father, whom he had always been with. And this had never happened before. He tasted that death. Paul says that he tasted death for every man. I'll tell you, he tasted death for every man, woman, and child that the Father gave him in the covenant of election. Every precious soul that God gave to him in the covenant of election, and that the Son agreed to come and to die for them and to save them, that's who he tasted death for. There's going to be some other people, other men, that are going to experience this second death. We're reading about it in Revelation chapter 20. When Jesus told those people that were standing there in his day that some of you will not taste of death until you see the Son of Man coming, I believe he spoke of the second death. And that's the death that they'll taste. Every one of them died a natural death. Some of them will experience the second death. And Jesus had no problem of knowing which ones would. But that's what Paul's writing about here. He says, we see Jesus, and he is made a little lower than the angels. He's crowned with glory and honor, and that he is, by the grace of God, has tasted death for every man. That's who we came to worship this morning. We came to worship a Savior together this morning who has tasted of that horrible second death on our behalf. He tasted of it for us so that we will never have to taste it. Not a drop. That's the Savior we came to worship. That's why we're here. We're here to honor him, to praise him, and to glorify him and his works. That's exactly what he did. Paul writes in verse 10, for it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things in bringing many sons unto glory to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. That word became him. The word becoming, you might say, that's very becoming unto you. You might be describing something, maybe an article of clothing or jewelry someone has on, and you might say, that's very becoming unto you. It means it's very seemly, very fitting, very proper, very appropriate. Paul is talking about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and he says it is very fitting and proper and appropriate that he has brought many sons unto glory, and he is the captain of their salvation, and that he has been made perfect through sufferings. And he says that, and I love it. It is very becoming unto him. And the thing about being made perfect through his sufferings, it's not as though Jesus did not understand what it was to suffer. It's not that he didn't know what the term meant and he knew it perfectly, but when he says that it is becoming that the captain of our salvation has been made perfect through sufferings, it means that he's been made complete. He's been made complete, finished, and consummate through the experiences of his suffering. It's not that he didn't have the knowledge of what suffering is, but what he's saying is that he actually went through it, and now he has the benefit of the experience of going through these various sufferings that he did. And when he speaks about sufferings, and when he comforts us about sufferings, it's from a position of knowing and a position of experience. It's hard for me to even get my mind around the fact that there was anything at all that could make Jesus perfectly complete, but yet that's what Paul says. He says when he went through the sufferings that he did and became the captain of our salvation, he says it made him full and complete and finished and the consummate captain of our salvation. You know, that word captain is something that we, I guess, associate the connotation of that is that of a military rank. And we kind of understand, all of us know, a captain is someone in the military that has authority and is in charge of people below them. But you know, when I read that yesterday, I was looking at that again, and it made me think about another time that happened back in Joshua chapter 5. We read this over there. Joshua chapter 5, in verse 13, here was an experience when the children of Israel had just crossed over the River Jordan, and they had just come up next to Jericho. And it says, it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and he looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said, nay, but as the captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, what saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereupon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. Now, it says it was the captain of the Lord's host. I will always believe that this was a pre-incarnate appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I can't know that for sure, but I'll always believe that. And one of the reasons why is because of this title. He says, I'm the captain of the Lord's host. Well, Paul said he's the captain of our salvation. And also, I don't think he was an angel. I don't think it was the archangel Michael or Gabriel or anyone else, because it said when he appeared and he said, I am the captain of the host of the Lord. And it says when he said that Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship him. Now see, if that would have been an angel, I think the angel would have told him, stand up, rise up to thy feet. He would not have accepted any worship. There is no good angel that will accept any worship from anyone. They will always point you to Christ. You only worship God and you only worship Christ. But this person, this captain of the host of the Lord, accepted Joshua's worship. And in fact, he says, you can take your shoes off because the place where you're standing is holy ground. And it's not holy because an angel would be there. It's holy because the Lord is there. This place is holy this morning because the Lord is here. It's not the building. It's not the seats and the carpet and the air conditioning and all those nice things. It's because the Lord is here. He's made this place holy. It's not because you put a sign out front and says, we're a church. It's when the Lord comes here, this place becomes holy. I think about that. I think about how appropriate it is to during our communion service. Aren't you glad that you are a part of a church that still observes the foot washing as part of the communion service? How appropriate that we would come into such a holy place and we would pull our shoes off to engage in the foot washing service. How much more honoring is it when the Lord is here and this place is holy and we would have our shoes off because of that? Remember, God told Moses he was standing on a holy place. I'll tell you this, I believe this is an appearance of the Lord here way back in the Old Testament many years ago. But that word captain, it means a chief leader, a prince, or a commander. It's one that takes the lead. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one that took the lead, and he is the author of our eternal salvation. He is the captain of our salvation. I just like that phrase. I like that description of the Lord, the way Paul says that. But he says that through his sufferings, he was made perfect and complete and finished and consummate. It's very hard to think about the Lord learning anything, but yet we read in the scriptures these words in Hebrews chapter 5, just a couple chapters over, verse 8, we read these very words about Jesus. It says, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Well, that's exactly what Paul's talking about. Though he were a son, he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. I'm saying that he learned in an experiential way. He experienced these very things. It's not that he didn't already have the knowledge. The Lord knows everything. But he went through these sufferings, and now he has the advantage of having gone through them, and he knows exactly about every little feeling and every little burden that a person could ever have that would ever suffer with anything in this world. He's already felt it. And he is speaking from a position of experience. Not only the consummate knowledge, but now he has the consummate experience. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience. And being made perfect, there's that word about being complete again, fully complete and consummate. Being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. What does an author do? An author is someone who creates, right? He's the one that wrote the story about our eternal salvation. He's the creator of it. He's the sustainer of it all along, and he's the finisher of it. The Lord Jesus Christ is the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. And by the way, don't let anyone ever try to confuse you and try to tell you that the reason he becomes the author of eternal salvation is because you obeyed him. Don't ever be confused by that. The people that obey him, the reason they do it is because they've received eternal life and is they are children of God. And it is a fruit of the Spirit that we are able to have obedience unto him. It's just a descriptor that everybody that he has died for and everyone he has saved and he's given eternal life to, one of the characteristics is that they obey him. Just like you and I, we try to obey him to the very best of our ability. You know what I found out looking at this again? I haven't looked at this in a few years. But that word captain, comes from a Greek word, archegos. And it was translated as captain. Well, you know what's very interesting? It says here in Hebrews 5:9 that he's the author of eternal salvation. Over in chapter 2, he's the captain of our salvation. Now he's the author of our salvation. And in fact, you go all the way over to Hebrews chapter 12, it says Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross and despising the shame, and now he's sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He's the author of our salvation. He's the author and finisher of our faith. By the way, this word captain and the word author, did you know that they are translated from the same Greek word? The same exact Greek word, that archegos, is translated captain in one place and author in another. I thought that was very interesting. But that's our Lord and our Savior. It means he's the chief leader, he's the prince, and he's the one that has taken the lead. But how about that? Our Lord and Savior learned obedience by the things which he suffered, and he was made perfect. Isn't it difficult to think that there was any circumstance or any way that Jesus was less than perfect before that? It is for me. But I just believe it speaks to the experience and the experiential element of that, of him actually going through this. You know, experience for you and I is oftentimes the most effective teacher, isn't it? I mean, you can tell a child that pot is hot on top of that stove. Do not touch that. You can tell them over and over and over, and that hopefully they'll listen. But if they ever accidentally reach up there and touch it and they feel how hot it is, they'll never do it again. Experience is oftentimes the most effective teacher. I'm not saying it's the best. I want people to learn. I want us to learn in other ways, but sometimes we have to experience things. But Jesus has become perfect through his sufferings. That's very interesting to me to read that. Paul goes on to say how that both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again, and I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. There's that group of people that the Lord God gave to his son to save. We find it in several places in the scriptures, don't we? I always love to keep that in mind, that Jesus didn't randomly die for anyone. He died for a group of people that his Father gave him. And I love the truth of the scriptures. I hope that's something that you will always hold on to and place it deep in your heart. And you'll always remember that the Lord gave a particular number of people. And it's a number that no man can number. Greater than the sands of the seashore and the stars of the sky, the Lord said. It's a huge number, but the Lord knows exactly how many it is, and he gave them all to his son to save, and that's exactly what Jesus did. But look what it says in verse 14, Hebrews 2:14. He goes on to say, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil. You remember way back in Genesis chapter 3, I believe it was said that the serpent would bruise the heel of the seed of the woman, but the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent. And here we are, we're reading about Paul telling us that through the death of Jesus Christ, he destroyed him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through the fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. I'm afraid that there are a lot of the Lord's little children, even today, even in this great age of enlightenment that we're supposed to be in, even in the age of the gospel and the gospel being able to be spread and to be preached all over this globe, I'm afraid there are still children today that live in the fear of death. Some of the Lord's children, because they do not have the gospel knowledge and the gospel teaching to teach them about the work that Jesus has done, and therefore that they should not be fearing death in any way. But I'm afraid that it happens. But look what Paul says. He says what Jesus did, his work on the cross, he says part of it was this effective. It was to deliver them who through the fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Well, that's what fear will do to you, won't it? Fear will keep us in bondage. Fear of anything will put us in chains and put us in bondage. Paul says that there were people who lived an entire lifetime and lived under a sort of a bondage because of the fear of death that they held, not knowing what's coming, not knowing what's going to happen, not knowing about the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. But Jesus has released us from that. You know, I know this. This has happened to me, and I've talked to some people before, and I know that this is a real fear with a lot of people, a lot of the Lord's people. They simply do not know what's coming after death. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 8, Paul said this to the Corinthians. He said, "We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." Now, most everyone has heard of that verse or read of that verse, but you know what a lot of people, they misinterpret that verse and they understand it improperly, and they think that after they die that they are going to be subjected to an interrogation and a judgment from the Lord. But did you know that's simply not true? Now, I know you know that because we've talked about it before. I believe you've been well taught by Elder Devon Harris for many, many years that this is not true, that we're not going to die and go stand before God and be judged at that time, that we might receive the things done in our body. I mean, for a Bible reader, it doesn't even make good nonsense, does it? Do you know when our judgment is? We are going to be judged by Christ. In fact, we are judged by Jesus Christ every single day. We're judged as to how we live our life every single day before the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because he loves you and he loves his people and he's always watching and nurturing us and caring about us. When is it that a little child of God would receive the things done in his body, whether they be good or bad? It would be right now in this life. It would be we receive blessings when we please the Lord and we live our life in a way that is honoring and glorifying and pleasing to God. We receive blessings right now here in this life. What happens when we are displeasing to God? God says he chastens those that he loves and he brings about correction in order that they might bring forth the peaceable fruit of righteousness. When do we receive the things done in our body that are bad? It's right now. We get a spanking right now whenever we need it and whenever we need correction because God loves us. It is the greatest sign that God loves you of anything when he is willing to correct us whenever we need it. That's when our judgment is now. You and I are judged every day as to how we're living our life because the Lord cares and he's watching and he is nurturing and helping us along. But not everybody understands that. But you know what I love? When you understand about these things and you understand that Jesus is nurturing us and God loves us and he's nurturing us now as we go through this life, and he's helping us to be more and more like his son, Jesus Christ, then we begin to understand that the Bible doesn't teach there's going to be some kind of a fearful judgment at the end of this life. That's simply not going to happen. You know the judgment that we'll receive on Judgment Day when at the end of time when the Lord comes back to claim his children and to gather together the entire kingdom and to deliver up the kingdom to his Father, you're going to hear the words that you read about in Matthew chapter 25, and he's going to say to the sheep that he's going to separate the sheep from the goats, and he's put the goats on his left hand, but you and I and all the sheep go on his right hand. And he's going to say to them, then shall the king say to them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, and inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. You're going to be judged righteous because you are placed at the right hand of Jesus Christ. You are not going to undergo some kind of interrogation and a judgment and begin to receive things done in your life, good or bad. That is simply a misapplication of the scriptures. But bless their heart, a lot of the Lord's little children actually believe that. But aren't you glad that you have the Bible knowledge and your Bible readers, and you know that's not the case, that the Lord loves us, and the Lord Jesus Christ in his work on Calvary's cross has delivered us from the fear of death so we don't have to live in bondage. We do not have to live a lifetime in bondage because of that and not knowing. For verily, he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Did you know Jesus did not come to save angels? There are such things as fallen angels. Angels that kept not their first estate. The Bible tells us about that. Where are they at right now? They're reserved under darkness and under chains of darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Jesus did not come to atone for fallen angels and to save or redeem them. He simply did not. He came to redeem us. That's why he took upon him the form of flesh, a fleshly body, that he might be like us. Because we're partakers of flesh and blood, he himself also took part of the same. But he didn't come to save angels. He took on him the seed of Abraham. And he says, wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren. That word behooved carries with it the thought of all good things. It was very necessary, and there's much good to come out of it, is what behooved means. It means it was necessary, and it was proper, and it was good. But what does Paul say? It behooved the Lord Jesus Christ to be made like unto his brethren. Why? Why was it so behooving unto him? That he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, and to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. That's why it was so good. Learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. It's kind of hard to get my mind around that, but yet I know it's true. By the things that he suffered, it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren. That's you and I. That's why he took on the fleshly body, to be made like us. It behooved him to be made that way. And he says that he is a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, and that he makes reconciliation for the sins of the people. I love it that he says in verse 18, for in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. Now, I just love that. The Lord Jesus Christ is able to do that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we read this in verse 13. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. Peter told us in 2 Peter chapter 2 that the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. There's not some temptation that will overtake us here in this world because we have not the ability to resist it. God just says that's not going to happen. He says, I will never permit you to be suffered more than you're able to resist. He says, if that becomes the case, I will always make a way of escape for you. You'll always have an out. I hope we can always remember that. I hope the Lord's people will always hold on to that little nugget and that little gem of truth, that the Lord would always provide a way of escape if needed. Because the sufferings of Jesus, for in that he himself hath suffered, he experienced many sufferings on our behalf. And being tempted, he's able to succor. That means to aid, to help, and relieve, to provide relief for our suffering sinners and for sin-sick and weary and very soul-heavy burdens of life, you and I, sinners, here in this world. Jesus is able to succor us and provide that help and aid and relief because of the sufferings that he went through. You know what I like about that thought? That Jesus has done that for us? And the fact that Paul describes him in that way, and he describes the absolute necessity and how it behooved Christ to be made like unto his brethren, the ones that he came to save. And then he tells us all about how Jesus, that he learned obedience through his suffering, and he has even become perfect and complete and consummate. I love learning and hearing about that, about our Lord and Savior, because then I understand even more what a faithful and an effective high priest that he really is. The high priest is the one that represented all the people. You had one high priest serving at a time, and he was the high priest for the whole nation of Israel. And you and I have a high priest now. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. What does it say about our high priest in chapter 4? Right at the end of chapter 4. It says that we have a great high priest in verse 14 that is passed into the heavens. That's what we have this morning. Can we not rejoice in that? We have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens. Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our profession. Let us not faint along life's way in our profession of being a Christian disciple and follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, let us not faint. Let us hold fast to our profession. You know, you can tell sometimes how dedicated people are when the task becomes difficult. You may be undertaking an activity or a task, and when it becomes difficult, some people drop out, don't they? They give up. Well, you know, life is difficult. Every family in here can say life sometimes is difficult. Paul says, hold fast to our profession. Our profession of being disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hold fast to that. He says, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. But he was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. I promise you, and I give you my word this morning, the Lord Jesus Christ, there is not one single situation in life here on earth that you and I can experience that the Lord doesn't already know what it feels like. There's not a hurt that you can have. Your soul and your spirit cannot have a hurt or have a burden or have a feeling that is foreign to the Lord Jesus Christ. He has already felt it. Why? Because he has become perfect through his sufferings. He's been made consummate and complete. And he is our perfect high priest. He says he is in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And he is touched, he's absolutely touched and moved with the feelings of our infirmities. I'll tell you, I don't know about you, beloved. I've had a lot of infirmities in life. I've had a lot of feelings of various infirmities at different times in life. I still have some. You still have some. We'll have some more. Because the Lord says that living in this world, he says, you shall have tribulation. It's just a part of following the Lord Jesus Christ. It comes with it. We're going to have tribulation because this world is no friend of grace. It's not a friend of grace at all. This place is, we're just passing through it, and we're here, and we're going to have tribulation. But I want you to know we have a high priest that is sitting at the right hand of God, and he is touched with all the feelings of our infirmities. And I say that he is qualified to be the high priest. He is ultimately and consummately qualified to be the very best high priest we could ever have. Only by the grace of God has he tasted death for every one of us. He was willing to taste death so you and I don't have to. I'll tell you, I wonder what kind of reaction that evokes when I hear that among the Lord's people. I'll tell you what it evokes for me. It makes me love him. It makes me say, I love him, and I love our Father, and I love our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I appreciate what he done because I'm an unworthy sinner. And he did it in spite of who I am. He did it for all of us. Paul says, let us come therefore boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I hope, beloved, that you will always remember that we have a throne of grace that is open to us. I hope we'll always remember that we have an invitation to come to the Lord Jesus Christ boldly with our fears. Come to him with our burdens of life, those things that are troubling our souls and our spirits and our hearts, the things that hurt us and the things that make us sad. Come boldly to the throne and bring them to your high priest, because he is ever more qualified to hear them, and he is experienced, and he knows what your feeling is. And the Bible says he is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. That's who we're here to worship today. That's our Lord and our Savior. That's the one that loves us, and that's the one that tasted of that second death for us. May we continue to lift him up with our life. May we continue to love him with all of our soul and with our heart and our strength and our mind. May God bless and keep you.